Jesus Christ comes near, God is revealed and mankind is revealed. If you want to know what you really are, what you really, really are, deep down inside, you just need to go to the cross of Calvary. We need to go to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is most clearly revealed. And this is the night of his betrayal, the night of his suffering. Within hours of these words, he will be so unrecognizable that you would hardly know that he was a human being that was hanging on that cross. And yet, knowing and ordaining and ruling and controlling every little last bit of all of that event, here he is at this time with his beloved bride, and all he has on his mind are thoughts of comfort and love and her security and her peace in the midst of what for these particular men will be 3 days of the most appalling darkness. And not only the most appalling darkness of being without the Lord Jesus Christ, but a darkness accentuated by the fact that they all know that they fled and they betrayed him. They all know that they made great promises of what they would do and how they would stand alongside him. And yet, all this is designed by God for his glory and for the good of all of his people. And we, like these apostles, will go through times where we will feel the weight of our sin and the weight of his absence. And yet, these are words of comfort. He keeps saying, I'm writing these things, I'm saying these things over and over again. I'm saying these things so that when the time comes, you may remember. When the time comes, when the time of all this darkness, when the time of all this distress, when the time of this tribulation comes, when the time of all this opposition to God expressed in hatred of his apostles and his servants and his witnesses, you remember, I told you, I am faithful. Every time you read a shall or a will from the lips of God Almighty, you can write next to it, Amen. Truly, 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 this must happen. He evokes the strongest emotions in humanity. He evokes the strongest emotions of love, and he evokes the strongest emotions of hatred. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's extraordinary that you read that they hate him. They hate him. And so these things, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. You should not be offended. That night they all will be offended. They all will run away from him. Matthew 26, Jesus said to them, you shall all be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the flock shall be scattered abroad. And yet in the midst of that, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I've told you in the previous chapter, I've told you of the glorious union and communion between you and me. A union and communion which was ordained and established before the foundation of this world, continues through all the trials of this world, and continues into eternity. He's writing, he's spoken that you should not be offended. That word offended, if we actually just wrote out the Greek letters, we'd end up with the word scandalized. I'm writing this that you won't be scandalized. You won't stumble. It's called a stumbling block, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. It's to cause to fall away, to judge unfavourably, to be enticed into a sin. The Lord Jesus Christ offended this world. He offended particularly all of this religious world. We don't have time to go back to all of the passages where he did so. But in John chapter 6, after they'd heard that remarkable sermon where the Lord Jesus Christ declares who man is, dead in trespasses and sins, who God is, a sovereign God who gave a people into the hands of his Son before the foundation of the world in unconditional election, these glorious words, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll resurrect him to eternal life with me. He says, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. What an amazing promise, verse 45. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh to me. Verily, verily, verse 47, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And he went on further to describe all of these things, and then he says in verse 61, they murmured, and he says, does this offend you? Are you scandalized by John chapter 6? I think I told the story of the time I was doing a Bible study with my students in India on John's Gospel. And I got to John chapter 6 and I thought, this will be interesting, and he left it out. So I said to my students, he was a man that was scandalised by the Word of God. And I said, do you want to read with me some really offensive words from the Lord Jesus Christ? And we had the most wonderful time in John chapter 6. I thought it was really amazing that someone was so scandalised by it that they'd actually leave it out of a commentary, believe it or not, on John's Gospel. Offended. The depth of this offence is going to be a living reality. Turn with me back to John chapter 16, verse 2. It says, they shall, promise from God, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. In his mind, he'll believe that he is worshipping and serving and honouring God. Just as those men gathered down the street in Jerusalem that night thought that they were doing God's service, they thought that they had the means to establish once and for all that the Lord Jesus Christ was a fraud. He cannot possibly be the Messiah. And they had the most wonderful way of doing it. If we can get the Romans to nail him to a cross tomorrow morning, we can take everyone back to Deuteronomy 23 and say it's a curse. Accursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. We can prove to everyone that he's a curse. And we can get our sermons ready for our Sabbath morning. Hate. They hated him. In John chapter 9, the blind man was put out of the synagogue. He was excommunicated from the fellowship of Israel. They sent him to hell. In their minds, they sent the man who was born blind, who was healed, who declared the Lord Jesus Christ, they sent him to hell, and they thought that they were doing God's service. They weren't going to have their religion polluted by the likes of him. Everyone, whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you remember, we go to Luke chapter 4 often, but we see the Lord Jesus Christ himself being cast out of that synagogue in Nazareth, and he was cast out of their religion. All who proclaim The free and sovereign grace of God will be separated from this religious world. God calls on them to be separated, but look what happens. They shall put you out. They shall put you out. They will rejoice in you being removed from their fellowship if you declare the free and sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. God will make sure that the enemies of the gospel separate his people from those who in their hearts are religious and in their hearts they hate him. What a horrible and terrible, terrible description the Lord gives of those people who honour him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. May the Lord be merciful to us. We cry, we declare the best news that a sinner could ever hear. Our God receives sinners. Our God receives sinners. Our God came to save sinners. Our God saves them all by himself. For his glory alone. And he doesn't require anything from them except what he gives them. Isn't it good news? You would think the good news and our good news continually says to this world and to anyone that will give, will hear, continually says, come, come. I love what Moses said to his father-in-law Jethro. He says, come with us and we'll do you good. We're continually saying, come, and the religious world is saying, no, you depart from us. You depart from us. They cast them out. And this has been the situation of God's servants throughout time. Cain did it to Abel. Isaiah, it's hard to imagine, but Isaiah was put in a log and sawn in half. You think, oh dear, all of these apostles were put to death. Listen to what he says of them. This is religious world described by Isaiah 2,700 years ago, and this is the religious world that says, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. You ever heard that before? Don't come near to me because I'm holier than thou. You pollute my so-called worship of God by your presence. The unjust man is an abomination to the just, but he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. He who is righteous in the sight of God is abomination to the wicked. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. The root cause of it is they just don't know who God is. It's as simple as that. They just have not met God. Man is naturally religious and Satan delights in the religion that he brings into the hearts of men, but they just do not know God. That's his declaration, isn't it? They will do them to you because they do not know the Father. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know the Father, to know the one, the sending one, and to know the sent one is to love him. And to love him is to love his brethren. To hate the children is to hate their father. If you want to stir me up, you say something bad about my children that I love very much. You say something about my wife. God's children. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, says the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know the Father and you know the Son. To know him is to have eternal life. To not know him is to hate him. To know him is to love him in everything that he says and everything that he does. This hatred, this offence, was expressed in the early days of the church, if you recall, isn't it? Immediately the apostles started preaching, the opposition started, and they started mocking them. You're drunk. 9 o'clock in the morning, you're drunk, when they first heard the words that the Holy Spirit had put on the lips of those people. In verse chapter 5 of Acts, they took counsel to slay them. They took Stephen outside of the city and they stoned him to death, thinking along with Paul that they were doing, as the Lord Jesus Christ promised, they were doing God service. They persecuted them and put them to death. And where was the opposition from? It wasn't Rome. The opposition was from the religious world. Verse 4 is a word of comfort in the midst of all this. This is what's going to happen to you. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. The time shall come when this offence is expressed openly, that you might remember my words, that I'm faithful to everything that I say. You can read this glorious book of God and say, amen, and yes, and true. Christ and his gospel is a scandal to the natural man, and it's particularly a scandal to the religious men. You might remember in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more clearly he revealed himself as God Almighty, the more enraged they became. Christ and his gospel is offensive to the natural man. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that the good news of heaven brings offence to the people of this world. And what causes the child of God to rejoice is offensive to the religion of every age. Cain's a perfect example. But they're all through history, aren't they? And they are living and active amongst us now. The Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be a stumbling stone and a rock of offence. There's an amazing verse in Matthew chapter 21 that I keep pondering about how precious it is. He said, this is the stone which the builders rejected, Matthew 21:42. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, they rejected this stone. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The nation of the elect is going to be taken all. Their house will be left unto them desolate. Verse 44 is remarkable. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. You fall on the stone who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be broken of all of your righteousness, of all of your wisdom, of all of your religion. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The same stone is the foundation stone. It's the rock, isn't it? Israel, in Romans 9, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. That's that same word offence in John chapter 16, verse 1. A stumbling stone and a rock of offence. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What was Israel's problem? Israel's problem is that they thought that they could obey the law of God. They basically didn't believe God and they didn't trust him. And they were offended. And the great offence of the religious Jews is that God accepted the dog Gentiles as they saw them. And they accepted them without any obedience to the law of Moses. First Peter chapter 2 verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow," that same stone that the builders in Jerusalem, building their religion, building their righteousness, "the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence." The Lord Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and he's a rock of offence. He's a scandal. "Even to them which stumble at the word." They stumble at the word of God. "Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." All of this happens exactly as God had promised. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. That's that word scandal again, everywhere you read the stumbling block. "But unto them which are called, of both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The offence is about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, always. There is just one big issue, always. All of the issues go to one place. If you have any doubts, any challenges, you take that particular part of scripture or that particular circumstance that you're in and you take it to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will find the most extraordinary light shed upon us. And how do you stop the offence? Why is there amongst so many professing believers offence towards the gospel and no offence amongst themselves, and they can all join hands together and rejoice that they're all going the same way and following the same God? Paul puts it really bluntly in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. "You preach circumcision. You preach man doing something. You preach man's works. At the beginning of his salvation, to maintain his salvation, to be rewarded at the end of his salvation, you preach circumcision." You preach. Circumcision is just the entrance as a child into the covenant of the law. Why was Paul suffering persecution? Because he preached the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get rid of the persecution? You preach works and you preach law. Then is the offence of the cross ceased. The Lord Jesus Christ is declared by God to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Christ offended man's religion and self-righteousness. He offended men by the words. It's always about the words that he spoke. They weren't upset about the miracles he performed. They were offended by what he said that those miracles meant, that he is God Almighty in human flesh, that he and he alone is the covenant that God has made with people. And he alone is the door, the way into heaven. He was offensive to them because of his humanity. This is just a carpenter. Look at him. Look how ordinary he looks. He claims to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. He claims to be God Almighty. And here he is with a bunch of fishermen, sinners and lepers and harlots following along, and not very many of them. How can he be God when he looks so ordinary? We know his mum, we know his dad, we know his brothers and sisters. As I said earlier, he was offensive because he welcomed publicans and harlots and sinners. He welcomed Gentiles into his company. They were offended by him. They were offended by his teaching. He says to his apostles, and he says to us, he's writing these things so that you won't be offended. You will live in a world that's offended by the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. He says, don't be offended. Don't be offended. But in fact, what offends men causes the children of God to rejoice, doesn't it? You see, he offends men's sense of righteousness, doesn't he? And God's children rejoice in the fact that they don't have any righteousness, and God is not looking to them for any righteousness. The only righteousness we have, the only righteousness God knows anything about and accepts, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. He offends men's religious wisdom. And God's children love the fact that Christ is our wisdom. I have all the wisdom of God if I'm just clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, the brightest and most intelligent and knowledgeable man in all of Israel, came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said to him, "You haven't got the foggiest notion of who God is." See, people think that by searching you can find out God, and God says you can't. God says you can't. Everything that we know about God comes from God by divine revelation. And when he teaches perfectly. And when he teaches, his people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. He offends men's pride. Nothing causes men to be more proud than to believe that they have done something and they have achieved something and that they are worthy of some recognition for the things that they have done, or worthy of recognition for the things that they have not done. Who makes you to differ? It's a great question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7, isn't it? What have you got that you haven't received? See, man thinks he is God. We, the children of God, love to be abased before him. Men think that they have rights because of the things that they've done. God has the right. God has the right to do as he sees fit. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Christ offends all the distinctions between men. One of the things he says twice in the book of Revelation in his letters to the churches that he hates. He hates the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, Nico means to be above, and laity means to be the common. It's a word for common. He hates priestcraft of any sort. He hates the distinction between clergy and laity. He does raise up servants and pastors after his own heart to teach his people with knowledge and wisdom. They're just servants. Any of them that think that they're above the people are in a very, very sad state of affairs. God's children look out at the rest of their believing brothers and sisters and esteem the others better than themselves. Because I see what's in my heart. And I have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. And I'm thankful that God takes it away. God, our Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel offends men because salvation is free. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven thee." To that probably harlot who met the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 7. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? He says, "You go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you." What has she done to deserve that? Salvation is a free and sovereign gift. The Lord Jesus Christ and his church is offensive, a scandal in this world, because they look upon them wherever they have been throughout time and say, "Well, look at you. There are so few of you and there are so many of us. And we have all of these institutions and we have all of these things that men can see and be proud of and be joined to and feel comfortable in joining in a big network of people. We can say, we have to say that we're here on our own, because the Lord has revealed himself And that's what all of God's people have said all throughout time. Here we stand. Here we stand. I can do none other. The gospel is offensive because it's narrow. The road to heaven is narrow. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And God's children love the fact that it's not Jesus Christ plus something that I've done. It's not Jesus Christ and my good deeds or my wish to do good deeds. God lays it on the hearts of His people that we don't want to be an offence in anything we ever do to the glory of God in this world and to our brothers and sisters. The gospel is offensive because it makes demands upon people. It says, you deny yourself. And God's children cry out, I'd love to deny myself even more than I ever do. And you take up your cross and you follow me. You take up what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to have done what he did on the cross, and you declare that before men. And you will find this religious world fulfilling the promises that we read here in this text, that they will hate you. They'll cast you out of their synagogues. And they will think in casting you out. And these days they don't kill us much, but they'll kill our reputation and they'll kill our character before people, even people that we love. And they'll think that they're doing God's service. He said, these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I didn't say these things at the beginning because I was with you. How wise is our God in teaching his children what they need at the time they need it. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a great teacher. He's a glorious teacher. He teaches us what we need at the time we need it. I didn't say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. All the time he was with them, he stood between his people and his enemies, and he says, they're mine, you leave them alone. I answer for my people. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be offended. Nevertheless, I tell you that it's expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. There is offence coming. Offence has come. Scandal has come. The children of God will journey through this world as their Saviour did. As he is, so are we in this world. Persecution is promised. Persecution is promised. And people will be offended, and we are hurt by people who are like the thorny ground hearers. And so many are scandalised because they're like the seed that's sown on the stony ground, Mark chapter 4, verse 16. And when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, for the sake of what God says, for the sake of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, immediately they are offended, they are scandalized. The cares of this world, the cares that may be in themselves good, but when they take the place of Christ in his worship, people are scandalized. How does the scandal be ceased? Compromise and accommodation. We preach Christ Jesus, a scandal. I just want to finish by contemplating what it is for us that this, we should not be those people who offend. He's writing this and he's declaring these things that we should not be an offence. How do we offend our brothers and sisters? By causing them to look at themselves and what they have to do rather than having their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again and again, we just need, by the grace of God, to stand with our brothers and sisters in the midst of the persecution and be there in fellowship. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. In the midst of these promises of our God, in the midst of this persecution, we have to remember that the Lord said, "Blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." John 15 and John 16 are glorious chapters. I pray the Lord might cause you to go and read them again and apply the promises and do the asking and keep on asking that we should be there. We should be there standing at the end. "You shall ask," he says, "you shall be persecuted, and you shall ask. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The persecutions that come upon the Lord's people are for his glory in this world. May he cause us not to be scandalized by his glorious name. Let's have a break, and may the Lord bless his words to his people.